Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving to us your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it, and we ask that your Spirit who inspired these words would help us to understand them, that you would move our hearts and minds, that we would see more of Jesus and what it is that we're to be as your people. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, on this relatively ordinary day in April 2018, we are doing what many millions of others are doing. We are gathering together in the name of Jesus. But have you stopped to think how extraordinary that is? Jesus of Nazareth had seemed to be merely another preacher who some had initially thought was God's special messenger. But after 3 years or so of teaching, he had been executed cruelly on a cross. It was all over. His adherents were scattered. It seemed like the book had closed on a small chapter of what we might call first century Middle Eastern history. But of course, it was not the end. Far from it. Jesus was found to have been raised from the dead. His tomb was empty. His body had gone. And then people met him and saw him and touched him. As we read this morning in one of the readings, Jesus presented himself alive to the apostles after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So Jesus had been delivered through death and had been given a new transformed physical body. And this event has changed the world. But at first, just a few believed in him. And yet now we and many millions gather to praise him and live our lives for him. Well, how has this come about? How has this amazing reality been made possible? Well, over the next few weeks, we're planning to consider how the word of God increased. That is how the good news of Jesus began to spread as we look at the opening chapters of the so-called Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament. Now, the book of Acts has a fast-paced excitement about it. We see how the gospel spread from a small number of people to hundreds and then thousands who come to believe in him, forming churches all around the then-known world. Now, the path was not always easy, as we'll see, but there's much to learn for us in the 21st century, and I trust much to encourage us as we find ourselves caught up into the same adventure that had its beginnings all those years ago. The great 20th century preacher and writer Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, "Live in the book of Acts, I exhort you. It is a tonic, the greatest tonic I know in the realm of the Spirit." Well, do turn to Acts chapter 1. It's on page 1095 of the Black Bibles. 1095. As we consider the opening of this important book. Now, as Tony implied when he read his reading, you might have noticed the similarities between the two Bible readings that we have this morning, Luke 1 and Acts 1. The Gospel of Luke begins, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." And then Acts 1 starts, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." So the Gospel of Luke, as we call it, and the book of Acts were written by the same person, Luke, and they're addressed to the same person, this Theophilus. Now, the author Luke, from claims in the text and other parts of the New Testament, was almost certainly a medical doctor, and his training had helped him to thoughtfully and accurately handle historical sources and witnesses. His background enabled him to write an orderly account. And the recipient, from his name Theophilus, these are the only two times he's mentioned in the Bible, seems to have been an educated Greek-speaking patron, someone that Luke wanted to help understand more about Jesus and how his message had spread. So with this common authorship and audience, it seems fitting to see Acts as part two of Luke's gospel. Now, interestingly, Luke begins his second book, Acts, verse 1. In the first book, Luke's gospel, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So the implication is that his second book, Acts, is about what Jesus continued to do and teach. But of course, Jesus was no longer on earth in his body to do that work. And that means that perhaps the book might better be titled The Acts of the Risen Jesus Through His Apostles. But even that doesn't really quite do justice to the book. The apostles were not able to do this work on their own. Luke reminds us in verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now those words were fulfilled when on the day of Pentecost, which we plan to look at in more detail in a few weeks' time from chapter 2 of Acts, Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit on his people to equip them to fulfill his plan. So that means that the book before us might best be called something like The Acts of the Risen Jesus Through His Apostles by His Holy Spirit. Now the introduction to the book of Acts includes Jesus' words, which help us see how these initially devastated friends of Jesus after his death were able to become those who are described in chapter 17 of the book as those who have turned the world upside down. After his resurrection, Jesus gathered the apostles together, and though now filled with joy that he had risen, they're still not thinking straight. Verse 6, so when they had come together, the apostles asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So here are Jesus' closest associates. He'd been with them, he trained them, he taught them, and yet they had mistaken fundamentally what his work was about. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were expecting a king to establish a political empire, and they thought Jesus was the one. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were anticipating a national kingdom based on a particular place for a particular ethnic group. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were thinking that Jesus was going to become king in these earthly ways and do it immediately, perhaps overthrowing the Romans in the process. But what Jesus says shows that the kingdom that he brings is of a different nature. Ultimately, timings are in God the Father's hands. Jesus said to them, verse 7, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And the kingdom that Jesus brings is centered on him, and it is a kingdom that will be spread through his people. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Last week, the whole Daily Mail reported that a Swanland man had been found guilty at a local magistrate's court for failing to stop after an accident in Main Street. The man was described as a belligerent drunk by a witness. See, we're all familiar, aren't we, with that idea from news reports and other places of witnesses being people who see an event happening or a person in a law court who says what they know about a legal case. Well, back in the Old Testament, God had said to his people through Isaiah, fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? Are you my witnesses? Is there a God besides me? See, God's people were to bear witness to the reality that he was the true God. He had done so much for them. He had made himself known to them. He had helped them and saved them. They could witness that he was the true God. And they could make known that reality to others around them who didn't recognize him. Well, such is the commission that we are given as God's people through Jesus. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. Now, of course, the apostles were witnesses of the risen Jesus directly. They saw him alive. But as the book of Acts goes on, we find others who had not actually witnessed Jesus being alive themselves, nonetheless being able to witness to him. And that helps us to see that later Christians, which includes us, bear witness to Jesus on the basis of the evidence given by these primary witnesses, those who saw him at the time, the apostles, as we have their words in the New Testament. Well, the Bible shows us that as Jesus' people, the church, we are together drawn into this calling to witness to him. Even though we can speak of God's goodness to us and his mercy finding us, Jesus' call is primarily, you will be my witnesses. So we are, in our corporate efforts, to point people to him, to be signposts to him, to witness to who he is and what he has done. And that will mean that our witness in life and lip is to those that we mix with. People noticing that we're different and helping people when they ask us why. It'll mean shaping our church life to enable others to hear of Jesus, offering opportunities through our services, through our groups and events like the sports quiz that we were mentioning earlier next Saturday. It'll mean offering support to people through our activities to illustrate that Jesus cares for them. And yet we are not witnesses without Jesus' help. His commission to be my witnesses comes after a pledge, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit, who would come to the first Christians in a new way on the day of Pentecost, is now given to ordinary believers in Jesus when they come to Jesus and believe in him. God takes up residence in us by his Spirit and gives us power, strength, and equipping in order that we might be his witnesses, in order that we might point others to him. God's mission to draw people to himself is his work, but he uses us and he helps us by his Spirit. Now, this new task is something that we are all to be involved in different ways. It's not obvious from the English translation, but verse 8 reads, but you, plural, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, plural, and you, plural, will be my witnesses. The task is for all Jesus' people working together as God by his Spirit gives us all his enabling. Now this is central to what church is about and for, how we use our time, what we pray for, how we use our money. We're not about, as it were, keeping our club going, but rather we're working to fulfill this commission to take the good news of Jesus to others around us. Jesus' kingdom is not, as his friends were thinking, primarily political, based on one group or arriving immediately, but it is based on him, and it is essentially spirit. You all, that it is made possible by the Holy Spirit, and it involves us all. And what's more, it is for all kinds and types of people. Verse 8 again, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, these places where Jesus is to be witnessed to are a bit like a table of contents for the rest of the book of Acts. We see the gospel starting to be shared locally in Jerusalem, where Jesus died and rose again, and the Church of Jesus was first formed. Then we see the wider region of Judea influenced, and the area inhabited by Samaritans, those who were kind of half-breeds as far as the Jews were concerned, and considered rather dodgy and confused and heretical. But it didn't stop there, as we find Gentiles, those who are not Jews and knew nothing of the God revealed in the Old Testament. They hear of Jesus, as well as Jews and Samaritans. And eventually, further still, the gospel spreads to people in what we would now call Europe and Africa, the end of the then known world. Well, this pattern is relevant to us as a local church in 2018. Our witness to Jesus is primarily local. We begin wanting people in our village to hear about him. It's quite clear that many still have very little idea of how important or significant he is. And we'll also have a concern for a wider area witnessing to him through our friendship and work networks and cooperating with other gospel churches to share the good news in Hull and the East Riding and indeed the rest of the UK. And that will mean trying to point all sorts of people to him from different kinds of backgrounds, including the contemporary Samaritan types who are confused and misled about the true God revealed in Jesus. And it's important too that we support gospel work to the end of the earth, to other parts of the world. We might not be able to go ourselves, but we can support people like Nicholas Haydock with Wycliffe Bible Translators in Pakistan, Tear Fund, and Rick and Alana Crichton in Nigeria with Crosslinks. This calling of Jesus' people, the church, to be witnesses for him in the power of the Holy Spirit is also encouraged by another truth about the once crucified, now risen Jesus. It's there in verse 9. When Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus was taken out of their sight. He ascended from them. This was the end of Jesus' time on earth. And so they and us are not to look for Jesus in his body on the earth now. A cloud took him out of their sight. In the Old Testament and in Jesus' earthly life, like on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospels, clouds were symbols of God's awesome presence. So we're to realise that Jesus has gone to the full presence of God the Father in heaven. And Jesus, we're told, was lifted up. Now, going up was perhaps the only way of making it clear that Jesus had returned to heaven to rule and reign at God the Father's right hand. Jesus is now truly King. Now, this is so important as we think about our new task as witnesses to him. Jesus is King, and it is him who sends us to be his witnesses. It's not our idea. And also the fact that it's him who has sent us means that we're not likely to be stopped when other people think it's a bad idea, when we're rejected, when people don't like the idea of Jesus and his message. We're still to continue with it. Jesus is King. And he is in ultimate control, ruling from heaven. And that gives us great confidence. Even when things seem difficult, even when it appears that things are going wrong, even when people that we try to be witnesses of Jesus to seem disinterested, we must continue with this commission. Jesus is King. Well, Jesus' ascension is not the end of the story either. Verse 10, while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. You see, Jesus will return one day. The world will be transformed, and the commission to be his witnesses will be complete. That means that as we engage in being Jesus' witnesses, we know that ultimately he and his cause will win. Well, this morning we've begun to look at the things that Jesus continued to do and teach after his resurrection. This exciting acts of the risen Jesus through his apostles by his Holy Spirit. And what we see is the growth of the kingdom that King Jesus brings. A kingdom centered on him who is now ascended and ruling from heaven. And it is spread through his people equipped by the Spirit of God. What started as a very small beleaguered group in a Middle Eastern Roman colony has grown and grown and continues to do so. And that growth even includes and involves us. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, and is now ruling with you in heaven. We thank you too for the gift of your Spirit, and we pray that he would indeed equip us to be witnesses for Jesus. Help us in all the circumstances that we find ourselves in, as individuals, as families and households, as a church working together. Please help us to see afresh this calling to be Jesus' witnesses. Equip us. And we pray that you would prosper this message so that as we see in the book of Acts, your word would prosper and spread. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.